This morning, we're continuing our study in the Gospel according to Matthew. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 21 and follow along as we read God's Word together, as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I want to read a section of Matthew 21, and then, Lord willing, in a moment, we'll look at the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then a reference to Psalm 2, if it helps navigate. I'm reading from the English Standard Version translation, Matthew chapter 21. We'll begin reading in verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. And when he entered the temple, that is Jesus, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves and saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him.'" Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy and receive by faith all that you have to say to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember the context in Matthew for some time now, since the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, it has been a theme of escalating tensions. He's moving toward Jerusalem. He is in Jerusalem. He's coming in and out of the city now. It's the eve of his crucifixion. And going forward from this point in Matthew's gospel, it's just one confrontation after another. Confrontations between Jesus and the Jewish authorities. In our passage this morning, we're told it's the chief priests and the elders in verse 23. That's who makes up the Sanhedrin. That is the highest Jewish ruling council. But more confrontations will come. You'll have confrontations with Pharisees. You'll have confrontations with Sadducees, confrontations with Herodians. Everyone in a position of Jewish leadership, and these parties don't get together. Don't get along under normal circumstances. It is a perfect example of politics making for strange allies. All of these groups banding together, including, and it will culminate with, drawing into their conspiracy the political authority of Rome, which culminates in Jesus' execution. But all of their efforts, as we know, coming off of Easter Sunday and entering into the Easter season, all their efforts are going to be futile. They don't know that. They don't know that. But we know that. We know that now in hindsight in particular. And it is certainly a fulfillment. I want to look at Psalm 2 because I think this is the backdrop to what Matthew, who has such an interest in the fulfillment of prophecy, I think that's exactly what he's describing in these chapters. In Psalm 2, "The reign of the Lord's anointed. Why do the nations rage?" That's exactly what's happening in Matthew's gospel. It's the same thing that's happening today, 2,000 years later. The nations rage against the reign of the kingdom and the king, Jesus Christ. "Why do the nations reign and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," that is Jesus, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." But here's the response. Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." We need to be reminded of that. He sits in the heavens watching these nations rage and conspire, and he laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. They think they're holding the Lord in derision. It's the exact opposite in reality. And that will come to be very clear in the course of time as history unfolds. "Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" That's Jesus Christ. Well, the chief priests and the elders come to Jesus, and they want to know, they demand to know, "By whose authority are you doing these things?" These things. These things. These things in context. You'll remember he's just forced himself into the temple. He has driven out all those who were selling and buying and making a mockery of the temple. He's flipped over the table, the money changers, driven them out with a whip. No more pigeon selling. He healed some blind people. He healed some lame people in the temple. And then he preached a message of repentance. That's these things. Healing people. Preaching a message of salvation and forgiveness. The gospel. And cleaning out the riffraff. Who gives you the right to do these things? Who gives you the authority to do these things? Let me look at another passage. If you turn back to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. You may remember back in Matthew 10, and the reason I bring this up is because Jesus is about to make this conversation about John the Baptist again. And you may remember in Matthew 11, Matthew made a real point that John the Baptist is a herald for Jesus. That's how the New Testament opens. John the Baptist comes preaching, "The king has arrived." The king from Psalm 2, the anointed one, is here. And Matthew told us that was a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi chapter 3 reads, beginning in verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger," which we find out is John the Baptist, "and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." That's exactly what's just happened. He's come into his temple. "And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." The heat of the refiner's fire, that is that intense heat that separates the dross from the metal, the gold from the impurities. The fuller washed clothes with the strong lye soap. And then he would take the clothes and he would place them on rocks and beat them with sticks until they were as clean as you can imagine. The message of the Bible, the message of Malachi, the message of Jesus, the message of John the Baptist, it over and over comes back to this idea that we are sinners. And we have a choice. We can either endure the judgment for our sin, and that's a price that has to be paid. And the Bible describes it in a lot of different ways, but this is one of the most graphic I can imagine. The price for sin, if that's the route you choose, is the pain of the refiner's fire. It is the pain of the fuller's lye soap. Or you can come to Jesus. The bottom line is we all have a mess. And you can either bring that mess to the table for Jesus to deal with, and he will do so graciously and forgivingly. Or you can deal with that mess yourself, but it's not going to end pretty. It's just not. So they come to him and they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? See, you haven't been to a scribal school. You haven't been to seminary. You don't have any formal authorization to heal people and forgive people and drive out money changers from this temple. Well, what right does this unordained carpenter or stonemason have to make such a forceful and authoritative display? And I love what Jesus does here. This is just classic. They ask him a question, and he responds by asking them a question. He says in verse 24, he answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, the herald, the Baptist, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? Now, that's a wise apologetic tool that I would encourage us all to keep in your toolbox. There are going to be times when you're going to be attacked for your faith. There are going to be times when you're going to be challenged for your faith. And sometimes an effective choice, and I think Jesus is modeling for this here, is to challenge your opponent by helping them to question their presuppositions. And Jesus knows that if he just gives a straightforward answer here, by whose authority? God. He'll probably be crucified that afternoon. And the crucifixion's coming. It's just days away, but it's not going to be until the perfect time. So rather than give a straight answer, he pokes at them to challenge some of their own presuppositions and to show them the lack of integrity that lies behind their own question. He asks them about John the Baptist. What authorization did John the Baptist have? Now this sets up a brilliant dilemma for them. It is just a painful, extremely painful dilemma. And they talk it out. You see in verse 25, you can just kind of picture them going over to the side and huddling up. Let's see how we're going to address this. They discuss it among themselves, saying, okay, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. Remember, At a popular level, John was drawing crowds of thousands. Everybody, virtually everybody, believed he was a prophet from God. He had an incredible popular support. And he was pointing the people to Jesus, the one who was going to come after him. Remember, in John 1, he says that one mightier than me is coming. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals or to tie his sandals. And John said of his own baptism, and that's the question Jesus is posing here, where did his authority come for baptism? Remember, John said of his own baptism that it was merely water, but the baptism to come for the one who he was heralding, the baptism of Jesus, would be the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. When Jesus just cleansed the temple, you're getting a glimpse of that fire. You're getting a glimpse of the refiner's fire. You're getting a glimpse of the fuller's soap. It's judgment. And the thing about this question is they can't answer it either way without getting into trouble. If they say that John had no authority, that his authority came from man, then they're going to risk the opposition of the people, and there could be a riot. But if they say that his authority genuinely came from God, then they have to be forced to ask the question, then why didn't they believe in him? Why didn't they get baptized? Why don't they believe who Jesus is? So what do? Well, they punt. Verse 27. This is a pretty lame answer. Verse 27. So they answer Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You don't have to answer the question that somebody asks. You can give any answer you want. He didn't answer their question. They didn't answer his question. But it does lead to him now telling three parables, and all three of these parables answer the question. I want to look at this first one this morning. the parable of the two sons. Man has two sons. Both of these two sons are told by their father to go and work in the vineyard. The vineyard, very clearly, is an image of Israel. It almost always is in the Bible, just like the fig tree was an image of Israel when Jesus came out of Jerusalem, just in the previous passage. The vineyard is Israel, God's chosen people. One son says, no, I'm not going to go work in your vineyard. But then he later changes his mind and he goes. The other one says, yes, I'll go, Dad. But then he doesn't follow through. He doesn't do it. And Jesus says, which one of these did the Father's will? And the answer is obvious. It's the one who actually did it. One of the things interesting about this parable, oftentimes, and you may remember this in our time in Matthew, oftentimes, quite regularly, Jesus will tell a parable, then he'll take his disciples aside and he'll explain to his disciples what it means, and he leaves the people who are deaf and blind to these spiritual matters to figure it out for themselves. This is one of the rare occasions, though, where he makes an exception, and he immediately provides a condemning explanation to these religious leaders who are obviously outside of the kingdom. That's the great irony here. These chief priests and the elders, the Sanhedrin, the highest religious authority in Israel, they're all outsiders. They're not a part of this kingdom. So before I read this verse again, I want you to do something for me. Just for a moment, put your mindset, this will be easier for some of you than others, put your shoes into the frame of mind of these haughty, self-righteous, high-horsed religious leaders of the day who think they know it all, who think they have it all figured out, who think they have a golden buzzer straight to heaven. They think they're the insiders. They think Jesus is the one who has no authority to be saying anything that he's saying, doing anything that he's doing. And in that mindset of pridefulness and haughtiness and self-righteousness, just think how this falls on the ears of elders and chief priests in verse 31b. Truly I say to you, gentlemen, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. If that's not baptism by fire, I don't know what is. But here's the beauty of it. It's the tax collectors, it's the prostitutes, it's the sick people who need physicians. It's the ones who get that they're broken that are allowed into the kingdom. They are the son who at first refused to go. I don't want to have anything to do with this, Dad. No. But then in the course of time and the preaching of the gospel and the prayers of faithful parents and grandparents, they changed their mind. Were they rebellious to begin with? Of course they were rebellious to begin with. Are we rebellious? Of course we're rebellious to begin with. We're all rebellious. That's the whole point of the Bible. There's a broken problem with humanity. But they changed their mind. Look at verse 29. I will not, he said to his dad. But afterward, he changed his mind. He repented. He repented. They repented and believed. That is the proper response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens when you repent and when you believe? What happens when you finally throw your hands up and set your pride aside and say, I can't. Help me. Your sins are forgiven and you're received as a child of God. But in stark contrast to that, here you have these chief priests and elders who do not believe the preaching of John. They do not believe the preaching of Jesus. They do not believe the gospel. They do not believe that they are broken. They do not believe that they are sinners. They're the son who said that I'll serve in the kingdom, but then they never do anything. They make all the right noises. They give all the right lip service. That's what he says in verse 30. He went to the other son. This is the other son of the Pharisees. And he answered, I'll go, sir. I'll go, dad. But then he did not go. They make all the right noises. They say all the right things. They give all the proper lip service. They promise, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do that for God. I'm going to do this for the kingdom and for the vineyard. But they do nothing. And in fact, when they could even see the mighty work of God being accomplished through John and through Jesus, and right there in front of their eyes, and the conversion of so many sinners, they still would not repent and believe. Their hearts were hardened into stone. But the amazing thing is, the amazing thing about this incident is, just like God patiently waits for tax collectors, just like God patiently waits for prostitutes, just like God patiently waits for broken people to repent and believe, here's Jesus telling them one more parable to these chief priests and elders, giving them one more opportunity. Chief priests and elders, the arms of divine mercy are still open. It is not too late, even at this very moment, for them to repent and to come to him and have saving faith. Do they do it? Nope. Mm-mm. No. See, here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus does not hesitate to call out and condemn hypocrisy. Jesus does not hesitate to call out and condemn immorality. But on the flip side, you will never, ever find someone more compassionate on people who repent and turn to him. You will never find someone more compassionate on people who realize, I'm sick and I need a physician. That's the point. And woven throughout the whole story of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is this idea that a person's ultimate destiny, and this is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago, a person's ultimate destiny is inextricably bound up with one of two things. Either your ultimate destiny will be determined by the customs and traditions of men, what this world has to offer, or your ultimate destiny will be bound up with allegiance to Jesus. That is as bottom line as I can make it. That is as bottom line, I think, as Jesus makes it here for these haughty spiritual leaders. My prayer this morning is that every one of us leaves this place clear as to where we stand. Most important question you'll ever ask yourself. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the clear teaching of salvation. Lord, we thank you that for those who recognize they are sick, you are a precious physician. We thank you for these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.